I'd like us to look at Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Isaiah chapter 60, to begin with. I'll read a few verses from it, and we'll look at what they mean. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. Isaiah 60 chapter, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Or you could read that, the resources of the nations, or the wealth of the nations, shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of Yahweh. Now, I want us to look at what these verses mean, what this chapter means. And in order to understand, I need to give you a little bit of background before we look at a couple of things that are important to our message today. We generally interpret this, we speak about Isaiah 60 a lot back home in our fellowship, because we believe God has led us that way. And we see, it says here, the heading in my Bible, the future glory of Zion. Now, it's our understanding of this, because of various things in the chapter, that this is speaking of a future point in time for Israel in the Isles, probably at the same time as and following, particularly following, the collapse of the Babylonian world order that we are presently living under. Now, today, prior to this morning's meeting, Roger and I were having discussions about the fall of one particular part of that, being the fall of Rome as a papal power, and of course the traditional Reformed view, which we very much adhere to, is that Rome, papal, is very much Mystery Babylon, particularly as in its ecclesiastical or spiritual dimension. Remember, Babylon, Mystery Babylon, which we can look at in a minute in Revelation 17 and 18, is of course that end time power, the eighth beast that comes out of the sea, the scarlet woman, the mystery, the great harlot that sits upon the beast, the eighth beast. And it's that end time power. Now, that power is political, it's economic, it's military, it's financial, and of course it is ecclesiastical, should I say. In other words, the present world system. The system that we all live under, the banking system, the economic system, the financial system, the political system, EU, NATO, UN, you name it. That's what we're living under. And Scripture foretells its destruction, that it will be pulled down into the sea. Now, the sea, of course, in Scripture, is a metaphor for the nations, peoples, tribes, interaction between them. In other words, the world economy, the world system as we understand it, is the sea. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 17 that the great whore sits upon the many waters, and then explains those many waters to be all the peoples and the world system as it is. And here we have in Isaiah chapter 60, the sea is mentioned in verse 5. It says, then you'll see, you'll flow together, your hearts will fear, you'll be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted. That word converted means turned around. 180-degree turn. Completely switched around. And it will change direction. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And if you put that together with their understanding of Mystery Babylon, in fact, let's just go there. Keep your hands, please, or your finger, in Isaiah 60. Just, you'll keep a marker in there. And let's go to Revelation chapter 17. You'll see what is going to happen when you put the two scriptures together. Revelation 17, we've looked at this many times in my journeys down here. God has obviously laid it on my heart to speak about this quite a lot. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, come with me. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. The many waters being a metaphor similar to the one we've just read, the sea. Alright? Now, verse 15 says, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, the world system as we know it, that's what the whore sits on. That's what the great harlot sits upon. She sits upon the world system or the world economy and dominates it. Several times, in fact, seven times in history, and now eight times with this present manifestation, that God has had to deal with a beast coming out of the sea, call it Leviathan, the dragons, whatever it is, that God has had to, in this eighth manifestation, he finally has to deal with where the great harlot sits upon the beast. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon, here it is again, the scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. What an ugly monster this is. Seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In other words, the Apostle John could hardly believe what he was seeing. And this beast, this woman that rides the beast, is upon the many waters, upon the sea of the world economy. But God says, the abundance of that sea shall be converted. When will that happen? Well, Revelation chapter 18 tells us that Babylon the Great is fallen. There's coming a time, brothers and sisters, where God, and it's going to be very soon, where God will destroy Babylon before our very eyes. In one day, the Bible says, and in fact it's that specific, that it says in 1 hour, all the greatness of Babylon will come to nothing. What will that be, Pastor? A nuclear disaster? An earthquake? A great natural thing? Or a collapse of the economy? Maybe all of those. But we'll see it happen in 1 hour and one day. And thanks to things like Sky TV and 24 news, hour news stations, we'll probably all witness it like we witnessed things at 9/11 happen. Babylon is set to fall. Now, we spoke this morning about Rome papal. And we actually linked this to the Irish situation. We were speaking about Ireland at the time. And there is an ancient prophecy that says that when Rome falls in Ireland, when the papacy fails in Ireland, it will fail everywhere else. And we were speaking about how in the last couple of decades, the power, the iron grip that Rome had in Ireland has been shattered. Till today, very, very few people in Ireland have put much store by what the church thinks or says, the Church of Rome, that is, anymore. And we're coming very close to that place where the power of Rome will be absolutely decimated in Ireland. In fact, I would say that we're practically there. And of course, Ireland being the very stronghold of Romanism for a long, long time. There are things going on in this world, brothers and sisters, that we might not be fully aware of, but one thing we can see as we look towards the Middle East, as I shared before, Damascus will soon be a ruinous heap. Planet Earth is hurtling towards the end time things spoken of in this book, including the fall of Babylon. Now, there's a little bit of debate, it has to be said, between some scholars who believe that Babylon will fall when Jesus returns physically to earth, and others who believe that it is an event that will happen prior to that, but not much before that. Okay? And there's different arguments for both. But what I want us to look at here is something very specific that takes place at the fall of Babylon and is the very reason for Babylon falling. And it isn't really hidden in Scripture, but it is a kind of mystery. And this, if you go back to Isaiah 60, I want to show you this, Isaiah chapter 60. There are two metaphors mentioned in those first six verses. A metaphor, of course, is a figurative or allegorical thing that refers, a type or a symbol that refers to something. And the one that we can see clearly is the sea. The abundance of the sea shall be converted to you. The sea being a metaphor for the world economy, the world system, the peoples, the nations, the tribes, the tongues, the interaction, the global economy. But there's another metaphor here which is not specifically mentioned but is alluded to. And it's that metaphor that I believe the Lord wants us to concentrate on today that gives us our message. And the clue to find it, it's right there actually in the first verse. But in order to understand it, I want you to look at verse 5, where it says, "The abundance of the sea shall be turned unto you." The sea being a metaphor for the economy. And then he says, "The wealth of a nation shall come to you." Right now, the wealth of the nations is going towards Mystery Babylon, isn't it? It's Babylon that has all the money, all the wealth, and all the power. If you go around this city, which is a very wealthy city, who has all the money? Let me just say this to you. And I don't mean this in a cheeky way, but it isn't the members of Orange Street, is it? It's people who probably would never dream of coming to Orange Street or anywhere else where God's name is worshipped. It's in the hands of those who are very much the Babylonian world power, isn't it? But God says there's coming a time where all that abundance, all that wealth, that prestige, that power, that influence is coming into the hands of God's people. Why? Because God is building his latter day temple. We are the temple of God in this dispensation. And the Bible says all the silver and the gold belong to him, and that God will bring the treasure and desire of all nations into his temple. Well, we are that temple. As I was walking back to the church this afternoon for this service, there was a big Bentley or a roller came right down the street just past me, just past the front of the church. And I believe that was a prophetic sign from the Lord about this message. Maybe one day all of you will have one. It's only a car, isn't it? Yeah, you can learn to drive. You certainly have the money and the time. And because the wealth of the nations is coming to you. That's what it says. If you believe scriptures, he's speaking to the people of God. Isaiah chapter 40 onwards is speaking to Israel and the Isles, i.e. a New Testament era people who live in the Isles, and the Isles of the Sea and the coastlands, those in Northern Europe, particularly those in the British Isles. And it's all written towards them and about them and to them. And he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you, and the wealth of the nations is coming to you, because the abundance of the economy in the world is going to be converted to you. All that wealth is coming to you." That's what brings Babylon down. You see, if you have a rich man, let's just say, just to give you an analogy, let's just say you were a poker, I don't even know how to play poker, to be honest, so I'm just using it as an analogy. I'm not some gambling addict on the side, okay? But let's just say we had a poker game with a very wealthy man, and he put in the game all his wealth and all his resources, and you played him, and you won. And you got all his money, it was all converted unto you, and he walked out the door, a poor man, and you walked out the door, a multi-millionaire. Well, you don't have to do that by playing poker, because God is the one who's going to play that game for us and convert the wealth. You see, the Bible says over and over again, the wealth of a sinner is laid up for the just. It speaks about those who will go out and work hard to earn money and then just hand it over to the righteous. You see, wealth transfer is a major part of the gospel. It's a major part of the kingdom. When the Israelites left Egypt, before they left, God gave them a very curious commandment, not a suggestion. He said, before you go, go to all your rich Egyptian neighbours and borrow as much as you can. Well, you know, the Lord didn't know, did he not, that only a short while later, he was going to tell the Israel people that they weren't to be borrowers. So why would he say to them, you need to go to your rich Egyptian neighbours and borrow, get all their precious things, all their jewellery. Now they're going to be terrified, because God is killing firstborn and sending plagues. They'll hand them over, just out of you fast. That's exactly what happened. So why did God do that? Why did God do that? Well, they borrowed all the stuff and they walked out of Egypt. You could argue heavily in debt, but they had all the resources of the people they had borrowed from. And God sent the Egyptians after them and drowned up their debt in the Red Sea, didn't he? Don't worry, I'll take care of the debts. Just borrow to the hilt and I'll look after your creditors by drowning them. But how did this magnificent Temple of Solomon ever get built? One of the wonders of the ancient world. Well, if you know your Bible well, you'll know that it was largely built because of the plunder that David and his mighty men and his armies took from surrounding nations. In those days, when you defeated an army, you plundered that army. You took all their worldly goods, all they had on them, all their jewellery, all their wealth. And David became, in modern day terms, a multi-billionaire. And some of his mighty men, generals, they became very, very wealthy, what we call multi-millionaires, purely by plunder. And that's where the gold and silver and the resources came from to build the temple. God is in the business of plundering the wicked to give to the righteous. And he's going to do it at the fall of Babylon. The abundance of the sea shall be converted. How do you convert the sea? How do you turn the sea? What normally, in natural terms, turns the sea? We call it the tide. It's the moon, isn't it? The moon is what turns the sea. We know that the power of the moon, the gravitational pull, the magnetic pull, whatever it is, that the moon has an influence on the tidal seas of Earth. And you know, if you live in Scotland, up in Scotland, we don't have lakes. We've only got one lake, but we have lochs. Okay, lochs. That's how you pronounce it. Some of those are freshwater lochs, and others are tidal lochs because they're exposed to the sea. And you have tides in them. And you can have rivers. The Thames is a tidal river, isn't it? Where as a tide goes out, you can see all the shores. And then when it comes back in, it covers them up. Because it's the power of the moon that does that. And so, if we have an allegorical sea, which is the world economy, here in Isaiah chapter 60, that's the one, that's an obvious one, because he mentions it by name, the world, the abundance of the sea shall be converted. Then we should be looking for an allegorical, or a figurative, or a metaphoric moon in this passage that will convert the abundance of the sea towards the people of God. And the Bible gives us it in the very first verse of this chapter. Arise and shine. You know that the moon does that every night. It doesn't say, "O moon," but it alludes to the fact, and it's saying to the people of God, you need to rise up and shine. In other words, brothers and sisters, what God is saying is this: if you want the abundance of the sea converted to you, which will be the very thing that destroys Babylon, you have to take your place and be the moon to God's sun. It doesn't say arise and shine in the brilliance of your own light, because you're so wonderful, you're so remarkable. It says, arise and shine, for the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. That's exactly what happens when you see the moon in the sky. The moon isn't shining because there's 10 million zillion light bulbs inside it and a big huge generator. It's shining because the sun is reflecting off it. You and I don't shine with it. We don't have our own glory. The Bible says that man is the glory of God. But it's a reflective glory. We don't generate our own glory. We're nothing special in ourselves. It's the glory of God. Isn't it? That reflects off his people. When you see somebody walking with the Lord or in fire, you see that God's glory is on that person. Not that their glory is in themselves. So arise and shine. Be the moon, because the glory of God wants to shine off you. Be what God has called you to be at this pivotal time in history. How do we know it's the moon and not the sun? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness of people. The moon doesn't shine during the day, brothers and sisters. It only shines at night. When it's grossly dark. You see, if the moon wasn't in the sky, it would be terribly dark. Yes, even on nights when you don't really see the moon and it's behind clouds, if the moon wasn't there, there would be a horrific darkness covering the earth. The moon only ever shines in its full strength in a darkened sky. God's Israel people only ever display the glory of God at a time of great darkness. Or let's put it this another way, when it's really dark in the earth, that is the time the moon is most needed, and that is the time God's people are most needed to come and shine forth with God's reflection, with the glory of God reflected off them. And it says, and the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then it says, you'll see your sons and daughters come from far, and you will see, and the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you, and the forces or the wealth of a nation shall come to you. Now, I want to prove this is speaking about Israel little bit more than that, but turn into Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. This is, again, emblematic language, figurative, allegorical, but it is depicting a real thing, but just through the language of symbols. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet. Wow. And what that means is, she's clothed with the glory of God, and the power of the tides is under her feet, which means wherever she goes, she takes the tide with her. She has power over the tide. Now, when you look at that, wherever the moon goes, the tide goes. Now, this is allegorical language, so what it means is, wherever this woman goes, that which is in the sea of the world's economy naturally flows toward her. Why? Because this woman, of course, as we know, is Israel. "And she being with child, cried, travail and birth, and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." There's that beast again, that old monster, that 7-headed, 10-horned thing that God just keeps slapping down, that keeps coming up. And it goes after Israel, and what it sees is this: a woman who controls the tides. A woman who controls the world's economy. What is that symbolic of? When Israel is in its right place before God, i.e. the days of empire, then Britannia rules the waves, because Britannia is another term for this woman. It's just another name for Israel. Ruling the waves of the world's economy, ruling the planet, but by the throne of David, as God ordained it should be. And the devil looks and says, God has ordained a woman to rule the waves, this Britannia in Israel. Now, the devil is not very creative, brothers and sisters. The dragon cannot come up with original ideas, he can only counterfeit. So he says, if a woman is to rule the waves, then that's how it's going to be. But it won't be Britain, it won't be Britannia, it won't be Israel. It'll be a harlot. And the woman is clothed with the sun. And if you go and read Isaiah chapter 60, we're running out of time, so you can read it yourself. It says in Isaiah 60 that Israel, in those days, there won't be a sun and moon, because only Yahweh will be the light of Israel. And that's saying that there's no more the glory of God reflecting of Israel, and there's a sun which is God's glory, and a moon which is the reflecting glory. It says there won't be any more of that, it'll just be one light. And what that means is that God is going to clothe Israel with the sun again and be one with Israel. That's what it depicts, oneness. That when you look at the sun, you just can't. Too bright. You can't see the sun by looking at it. And when God clothes Israel with the sun, you won't see Israel. You'll just see the glory of God. Because to be clothed with the sun means union with the sun. Union with the glory. God's glory, and that's all you'll see. You won't see Israel and God, sun and moon. You'll just see the glory. And in order to counterfeit that, the devil has decided that oneness with the harlot and the beast, the woman riding the beast, that's the counterfeit. But God's true purpose is for his Israel kingdom and nation to be one with him, And not the glory shining off Israel, but the glory of God completely enfolding Israel. So that you don't know whether God's there, or Israel's there, or who's there. All you can see is glory. And you notice he says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. That wilderness term does actually, as we know, historically mean the wilderness of Britain. And it's interesting how the Apostle John says in Revelation 17, he was taken into the wilderness, in the spirit, into the wilderness, and there he saw mystery Babylon. You see, Babylon isn't over there. It isn't some foreign, exotic land. The problem with Babylon is not that it's an external enemy, but that it's a fifth column, it's in our midst. That's why God says, come out of her, my people. Because Babylon isn't over there. It isn't some foreign land external to us. Babylon is in us and around us and entwined with us. And that's what makes it a very insidious enemy. But brothers and sisters, God's purpose upon Babylon remains the same. And that is to destroy Babylon in any form it takes. Ancient Babylon was destroyed, and much of the language used to depict that is also picked up in the New Testament and reiterated. God, in our generation, is going to destroy Babylon. God, in our generation, is going to cause that the wealth, the power, the prestige, the influence, the resources, everything, all the strength of Babylon is going to be broken and flow towards God's people. In fact, that conversion is what will pull Babylon down. And it will flow into God's true Israel kingdom. You and I, our job is to believe God for that, to pray into that, to proclaim that message. Will that be at the second coming of Jesus, Pastor? Well, it may very well be. Well, or will it be an event before that? Well, it's all gravy anyway, isn't it? It's all good, regardless. But one thing is for sure, what we've read today about the destruction of Babylon, and what we've read today about what happens when Babylon destroyed, the destruction of Babylon results in Israel. And go and read Isaiah 60. See the wonderful things that God speaks about in there. All the wealth of the nations, all the prestige, all the foreigners and the sons of the foreigners, that refers to second, third, fourth generation immigrants, bowing down before us and calling us the temple of God. That is in our future. And I'm not talking about wealth for 50, 60, 70, 80 years from now. I believe that is in our imminent future. We were speaking today about how things are hurtling towards end time events. Not just towards, we're in now end time events. How long before Damascus is a ruinous heap? How long before the papacy totally and absolutely implodes? How long before these things spoken of in Scripture come to pass before our very eyes? Brothers and sisters, they already are. It's time to rejoice in it. And it's time to take our place and say, Father, I choose to arise. I will be the moon that reflects your glory. Until that day, I'm clothed with your glory. Amen. May the Lord bless you.